Breathe on us, breath of God. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you have given us your Spirit so that we might hear your voice, that we might be changed by you, so that we might know you intimately. And we pray, Lord, today that you would do miraculous things in us and through us, that you might change us from the inside out to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we might leave this place with a spring in our step, joy in our hearts, and hope on our lips. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I want to start by showing you this picture. It is called the Tsar Bomber. It is a hydrogen aerial bomb, and it is the most powerful nuclear weapon ever created and tested. Got 40 million tons of, it's the equivalent of 40 million tons of TNT. It was developed by the Soviet Union. It's got more explosive power than all of the explosives used in World War I and World War II, including the two nuclear bombs that were set off at the end of World War II. Well, at 11:32 in 1961, I believe, the weapon was detonated 13,000 feet above the surface of Mityushka Bay Test Range above the Arctic Circle. I practiced that name. It was detonated, and to a massive effect. There was a flare of light that was visible 1,000 kilometers away. The whole of the boom was felt miles and miles away. Windows were blown out hundreds of kilometers away. And significantly, the ground surface of the island was completely leveled. Completely leveled. Everything was flattened like an ice rink. And sometime later, when the experts went in to look at the island, they discovered that the rocks were completely flattened and completely smooth. The whole island was like an ice skating ring. The island still existed. The rocks still existed, but they'd been changed forever. Physically and chemically changed for the air. The island was still there, but it was changed and altered forever. Well, in our passage today, we witness an event that changed our landscape forever, that changed our world forever, an explosion that has shaped our world, changed our landscape, and set a path for the future like no other. We're looking at the day of Pentecost when God sent his Spirit from heaven to earth. The day when God made good on his promise of an intimate relationship with his beloved people. The day when God came to be with his children, his people, 24/7, as the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. Now, Pentecost was not just a theological occasion. Pentecost was a personal occasion that changed the landscape for you and me forever. It changed the way that we do life, the way that we live in the world, the way that we relate to our Creator. It called us into God's purposes and plans for his world like nothing else. Changed our world forever. So let me ask you, what difference does it make to you? What difference does Pentecost make for us, the day when God sent his Holy Spirit down on us? What difference does it actually make to your day today? The author and pastor John Stott said, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. as a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Amen. See, Pentecost is arguably the most important event in human history. It changed our world forever. But too often, Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit doesn't make the difference that it should, if we're honest. The Holy Spirit is described as the much neglected person of the Trinity. Often we preach about Jesus, we preach about the God of the Old Testament, God the Father, and we don't talk or preach much about the Spirit. I know that pastors often get told, you don't preach about the Spirit enough. That is true, but it's partly because the job of the Spirit is to point to and illuminate King Jesus. But it is true, we don't focus on the Spirit enough. The Spirit is crucial to life. It's crucial to our growth in God and crucial to salvation. Whether we've been a Christian for 40 years or just looking into Christian things this morning, my goal today for us is to see the importance this day in Acts 2 that Paul read out. Just how significant it is. What difference the Spirit of God makes to us individually and collectively as a church, and so embrace Him and trust Him and lean on Him. Let's look at the passage. Our action takes place 7 weeks after Easter. We heard last week that Jesus has gone up to heaven. He's left about 120 followers with a promise and mission that we get in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We memorized it last week. Anyone wanna give it a go? Have you been practicing? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We saw the promise last week as Jesus went up, and this week we see him deliver on that promise, ascending power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Saw the promise last week, and then we had that tricksy little bit where they replaced Judas, the traitor, with Matthias through casting lots, and we took that long aside to see that the importance of the number 12 in God's big plans is significant. And then we get the main event, as it were. We get this action. Jesus' followers are all together in the same room, and suddenly there is a deafening sound like a rush of violent wind, our passage says. Fills the entire house where they were sitting. I wonder whether you can imagine that. How would it feel as the room shakes? Did dust fall from the ceiling? Did a wind go through your hair? This event has nothing on the Fremantle Doctor on a Thursday afternoon. This is significant and it is loud. And then comes fire. Did you see that? Fire. But it doesn't burn the house down. It rests on each of their tongues. And what happens? They began to speak in different languages. Now, my German is good in as if you are needing directions to a point just beyond the traffic lights and just beyond the bridge. Or if you want to tell someone that you're 12 years old and you live in Banbury in the middle of England. That is how far my German goes. But the flames come down on the disciples and it's like Eurovision Song Contest. They are speaking all kinds of languages. Pentecost was a huge Jewish festival. Pentecost literally means 50. It was 50 days after Passover. And Jews came from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate that occasion. And as they gather in Jerusalem, these people who had different languages from all over, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, whatever that one is, Egypt, the parts of Libya, I can't even say them. All over, Cretans and Arabs, all with different languages, all hear their own languages being spoken by these men. It is miraculous. There's no Google Translate back then. But they all understand their languages perfectly. And what makes this more miraculous is that these cultured travelers that have come into town from all over the place, they say, verse 7, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And now that is just a polite way of saying, are these people speaking our languages uneducated men, bogans from Hicksville? They are Galileans. They're uneducated. They're from Galilee. They're not meant to speak our language. We are the cultured ones. And they say, verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And that is the question for us. What does this mean? Often in the Bible, questions jump off the page, and the questions on the page become our questions. And the question for us today is, what does this mean? We're going to look at Peter's sermon, follow-up sermon, next week in more details. We'll touch on it today. But I've got three things for us, three things for what Pentecost means for us today, three ways in which Pentecost has changed our world forever. Firstly, Pentecost means God is with us. Pentecost means God is with us. Verse 2, again, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Now the emphasis here is on the word like. It was like the sound of the rush of a violent wind. Not actually a violent wind. Same goes with the word as in verse 3. These flames were not actually fire. They didn't burn the house down. But these similes or metaphors, similes, whatever you call them, English teachers, these similes are indicators that God is in the house. See, fire in the Old Testament indicated the presence of God. Moses met God at a burning bush that didn't burn to a crisp. God's people were guided through the desert as they came out of Egypt through a pillar of fire that didn't cause a bushfire. And the word for wind is also significant. The word for wind means breath or spirit. Ruah in the Old Testament Hebrew. Pneuma in the New Testament Greek. Breath or wind both mean spirit. It is the spirit of God, the breath or the spirit of God that hovers over the waters in Genesis 1 in creation. And it is the breath of God that comes upon the house of Israel here from heaven as promised by Jesus as he went up to heaven. And as we witness this scene, we're to know that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is in the house. And that he has come to be with his people 24/7. That's what we're meant to understand as we read this. And to appreciate the significance of this, we need to know just how distant the relationship was between God and his people throughout the Old Testament. See, ever since mankind's eviction from the Garden of Eden, the relationship between man and God, humankind and God, has been strained. It's been strained and it's been distant. You can open your Bible anywhere and you will see that. But most explicitly, we see that distant relationship in the goings-on in the tabernacle or the temple rituals of the Old Testament. See, there was a formal and gesture relationship with God. It was a ceremonial relationship between God and his people. The temple wasn't just a place where you could hang out and go and be with your best mate Yahweh and shoot the breeze and all that kind of thing. It was distant and it was strained. One priest was permitted to enter the temple and significantly the central bit of the temple, the Holy of Holies. One priest was permitted to enter there once a year. That's where God's presence was. He was permitted to go there once a year, and there was much animal blood spilt to get the priest into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. And when he went in for that one occasion once a year, they tied a rope around his waist in case he should die and they could recover the body. One man once a year to represent all of God's people. Distant and strained, ceremonial, not genuine. But now, in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, God has come into the house. God is with his people. He is their God. They are his people. It's a wonderful climax to the whole of the Bible story. It's a significant and magical moment. Now, not only do we need to grasp the biblical significance of this event, we also need to grasp the personal significance of this event for the followers of Jesus. People that we read about here had been with Jesus 3 years. They'd seen the miracles. They'd experienced the hope that came with the birth of Jesus. They saw him crucified, died, and now they're all alone. And he told them that he would die. And he told them that he would return and be with them by his Spirit, that he would send his Spirit to be with them 24/7, that they would never be alone. They've been waiting for this moment. They've been yearning for this moment. And it is now here. God has sent his Spirit. The risen Jesus has sent his Spirit to be with his followers 24/7. One of the greatest moments in the whole of human history. One of the greatest relief moments in literature. He's here. He's here. He's kept his promise. He's kept his promise. And if you can grasp something of the personal significance for the followers of Jesus, then you're starting to sense why this event is such a game changer for us as followers of Jesus. See, Pentecost means that if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are never alone. If you're not a Christian, you don't need to be alone. You see, that God-shaped hole that we all have inside of us, that yearning for fulfillment and purpose and meaning, is taken care of at Pentecost. Trust Jesus and God is with you. He gives you his Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus, to be with you 24/7, to be with us 24/7. It's not that some Christians have got the Spirit and other Christians don't have the Spirit. Jesus promises that if you trust him, he will be with you by his Spirit. He's delivered on that promise. That means you're never alone. It means that in the mountaintop joy-filled moments, God is with you. It means that in those hard, painful valley moments, God is with you. You may feel alone. You may feel all alone. But if you trust in Christ, you're never alone. The risen Jesus, the miracle worker, the creator God, the life giver is with you wherever you go. But I wonder whether you noticed at Pentecost, God wasn't just in the room, was he? God came into his people. That's the second point. Because of Pentecost, God lives in us. Pentecost means God lives in us. Let me read verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. It's an extraordinary moment with a miraculous result that we witness here. And we're meant to see explicitly what the Spirit of God does when he comes to be with his people. He doesn't just come into the room. God enters his people and he causes an internal transformation and he causes an external impact or an external difference on his people. God not only comes to be with his people, he comes to live within his people. Again, to understand the significance of this moment, we need to appreciate the uniqueness of this moment in the whole of the Bible story arc. To understand the bomb-dropping, game-changing moment, we need to understand that up until now, the Spirit of God was only ever given to a certain few. It's only ever given to prophets, judges, and kings. It was only ever given for a specific task in time. The Spirit was only given temporarily. He was only given to win a battle or to accomplish a rescue or to proclaim God's word to God's people in a specific situation. But now God's Spirit is given 24/7 to live in his people. Said at the start, we'll look at Peter's explanation for all of this next week. But the big thing I want us to see is how Peter quotes the prophet Joel in verse 17. He says, in the last days, it will be, God declares, they'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The point Peter is making is that the Spirit isn't an exclusive and temporary gift now. It is no longer just restricted to the glitterati of the Old Testament. He is given to all of God's people 24/7, 365 days of the year. So if you're a Christian here today, you have the Spirit of God living in you. In you. That is incredible. That's mind-blowing. We also need to know the significance of the effect of the Spirit on his people. You see, if you read the Old Testament story, you will see God's people's inability to obey their God. Their inability to obey God's word, their inability to obey God's laws is everywhere. Slice into the story anywhere, and you see that they are just incapable of obeying their God. The Old Testament that Paul Simons read out shows us why. The reason that God's people, left on their own, cannot obey their God is because of our hearts. Bible, the reading that Paul read out from Ezekiel says that we have hearts of stone, corrupted by sin, incapable of obeying our Creator, always veering off target, like the lawn bowl that we looked at the other week. Hearts of stone. And the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel promises a solution. He says that God will give his Spirit And he will remove hearts of stone and replace them with a proper heart of flesh. A heart capable of obeying him, a heart capable of enjoying him, a heart capable of experiencing life and a relationship in a way that God intended it to be from the very beginning. And when God gives us his spirit, gives us a heart of flesh, that changes us from the inside out. In this case, you see quite a miraculous event for this special moment in Bible history. But God is no less miraculous today. He transforms us from the inside out. He causes us to love things that we once hated. He causes us to hate things that we once loved. Conforming us, changing us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus so that we would live for him and love like him. If you've been around churches for any length of time, you know that a can of worms debate often opens up at this point, and Christians argue whether these miraculous events that we see in the book of Acts were just for that particular time and place, and whether those miracles still happen today, or whether God just does the internal miracles of transformation today. You will know that debate, and there'll be people on one side or the other. I don't see that divide in the Bible. I don't see that, and I don't buy into it. But I do want to say, if you are someone who is always looking for the external miraculous, if you're always looking for signs and wonders out there, and I've got a number of friends who are like that, I want to say to you, don't undervalue the importance of internal transformation that comes through the Spirit in you and in others. Equally, I want to say, if you are someone who doubts those external miracles, who doubts that God will work today in miraculous and extreme ways, and that God only works on the inside of believers to transform our personalities and passions, I want to say to you, be careful of limiting and underestimating the power and the sovereignty of God. He's capable and powerful. So lean on him for your own personal transformation from the inside out. Don't be defeated by habitual sin. Ask God to change you from the inside out, to transform your heart. And ask him to do miracles in our world, to move in people, to align pathways, to open doors, to do his work in Rockingham, to do his work in your life, in your friends' lives. We've been here and we have been blown away by the miraculous answers to prayers that we've seen in the last 18 months, or however long we've been here. Just ridiculous and comical answers to prayer. Lean on God. Trust him. Ask him to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. I know that many of you will know that God is miraculous and powerful, that God, you've seen God working in you and working on you over the years. You've seen the before and the after picture. I want to encourage you to share that with people over morning tea. Tell people what you were once like. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Tell them what it was like to be lost and to be gripped by sin. Share how God has transformed you from the inside. Share the miraculous events that God has done in your life. There'll be stories abound here. I encourage you to share them. Because God has given us not only his Spirit to be within us, he's given us his Spirit so that he could work through us. That's the final point, and we'll just go briefly there. Because of Pentecost, Pentecost means God works through us. Significant that the miraculous display that we see here is languages. See, if I was God and I wanted to show the world that I've spent my Spirit to my people and I want to authenticate that, I'd probably prove it by doing something far more extravagant, like flying or laser beams. I don't know. You can ask that over morning tea. What would you do to display your power in your world through your people? God chooses to speak different languages. And what do they speak about? They speak about God's deeds of power. God's deeds of power. The Joel prophecy again says that in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In the past, prophecy was restricted to the prophets. To prophesy is to speak God's word to God's people in God's world. That sometimes meant predicting the future. That sometimes bringing words of judgment. That sometimes meant bringing words of comfort. But it was restricted to those prophets who were given the specific job. The Joel prophecy is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Each of us, if you're a Christian, are given the Spirit and given the task of witnessing, speaking about God's deeds of power. God's deeds of power in your life, in the world, but most supremely, God's deeds of power in the person and work of Jesus. And we'll look at that more later. We are given the Spirit so that we would know God intimately. But we are given the Spirit so that we would speak of God publicly and live for Him visibly. You see, when the Spirit came into the world, it changed our world forever. It was that Tsar Bomber moment. It changed our landscape forever. It changed our lives forever. But do you know who does the changing? You and me. As God works in us and through us, as we proclaim the mighty deeds of God, the wonderful gospel that has caused this church to be in existence, that has caused you and I to be Christians if we're Christians. We are the ones through which God will change the world, through His Spirit working in us. So as we land the plane, I want to encourage you to embrace the world that God has created. Embrace the Spirit that He has given us. Lean on Him. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him to do miraculous things, to change us from the inside out, to cause people to become Christians, to cause people to join Team Rockingham, to do wonderful things here. God has a plan to unite all things under Christ. He's called us into it. He's equipped us with us. Equipped us with His Spirit, given us power so that we would be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray.